Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. They would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage.' But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. Then saith he to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but they who were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage.' So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, 'Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Go ye therefore into the highways. And from our epistle, see then that ye walk circumspectly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This past Saturday, a group of pilgrims from Pusey House, led by our chapel intern, Jack, set out to walk to the parish church of Radley. We hope very much, I certainly do, that even with the occasional downpour of rain and muddy pathways, these Pusey pilgrimages will continue. In our epistle today, we heard, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." And I'd like to give that some thought. For in this second half of the Trinity season, the emphasis of our epistles and gospels, Sunday by Sunday, has been upon our living the Christian life, our following of Jesus Christ, and that the Word of God, having taken root in our lives, would flourish, would grow and spring forth into all that we do, that we would be full of love and faith. But what does that require? That means putting things off, leaving some things behind us. And for many, and in our earlier readings, they spoke of that as well. But now, we turn today to actively, physically, asking the question of what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? How are we to take up the gospel in our lives today? On the 13th Sunday of Trinity, the epistle tells us, to walk in the Spirit. And the gospel that Sunday tells us of the walk of the Good Samaritan. On Trinity 14, the epistle speaks about walking in the Spirit, and the gospel tells us of the healed leper who walks back to Jesus in gratefulness and thanksgiving. Then, the very next week, on Trinity 15, Paul writes his epistle to the Galatians, speaking about walking according to the glory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, I unto the world. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them." On Trinity 17, St. Paul calls us to walk worthy of our vocation with lowliness. And then the gospel tells us to walk humbly. And on Trinity 19, just last Sunday, we are told, "Walk, not as other Gentiles walk." And in the gospel, Jesus tells the man who has been forgiven, "Take up your bed and walk." And today, on the 20th Sunday of Trinity, once again, what do we hear? "See then that you walk circumspectly. Be vigilant, careful about how you walk and live, for it matters." And so it is this morning, with the culminative readings of Trinity season and our gospel passage, that I'd like us to bring to mind, that I want to think about, walking as a figure of our Christian discipleship. In his book, Rory Stewart talks about his experience in 2000-2001 of walking across Afghanistan in the middle of the winter through the mountain paths. And as he reflects on this, he gives an account of travel and walking throughout human history. I quote, "Most of human history was created through contacts conducted at walking pace, even when some rode horses. I thought of the pilgrimages to Compostela in Spain, to Mecca, to the source of the Ganges, and of the wandering dervishes, sadhus, and friars who approached God on foot. The Buddha meditated by walking, and Wordsworth composed sonnets while striding beside the lakes." Bruce Chatwin, another travel writer, concluded from all this that we would think and live better and be closer to our purposes as humans if we moved continually on foot across the surface of the earth. And so it is, we are called to walk circumspectly. I asked a notable Wordsworth scholar in my life if she had any thoughts on spiritual walking, and she quoted these lines, which I want to share with you also. "Who doth not love to follow with his eye the winding of a public way? The sight, familiar object as it is, has wrought on my imagination since the morn of childhood. When a disappearing line, one daily present to my eyes, that crossed the naked summit of a far-off hill, beyond the limits that my feet had trod, was like an invitation into space boundless, or guide into eternity." In these lines from the book 12 of his epic poem, The Prelude, Wordsworth describes the experience of walking along the highway. He goes on to say, "I love a public road." He says simply in an earlier version of these lines, and he goes on to describe the people that he meets on the highway, strolling bedlamites, uncouth vagrants, who cause him to walk past, afraid with quicker step. I'm sure some of us have been in that position as well. The public road was not a place gentlemen usually walked along in 19th century Cumbria. The only pedestrians were those who had no choice but to walk, beggars, vagabonds. But then Wordsworth goes on to say how he was changed by these encounters along the highway. "When I began to inquire, to watch, and question those I met, and speak without reserve to them, the lonely roads were open schools to me." When he began to speak,
to the people he met walking on the road. He learned from them. He was no longer afraid. He saw there, he says, into the depths of human souls. I think of Wordsworth walking along the highways of Cumbria, that same scholar said, when I hear the King's Commission in our gospel parable today. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Go into the highway and gather together as many as you can find. This is the call of our gospel today. As Jesus' listeners would have known, the highways of first century Palestine would have not been much safer than the highways of 19th century England. We have already encountered the dangers of walking down a public road in our parable of the Good Samaritan. But the king commissions his servants to go out into the highway and bring back as many as they can find. What kind of people might they have found? Jesus gives us a sense that it was a motley crew, a ragtag bunch, as many as they found, both bad and good. Both bad and good, or perhaps, as you're more familiar in the prayer book, all sorts and conditions of men. Jesus speaks this parable to the leadership in Jerusalem, but the lessons of this parable are not limited to that one particular time, group of men, or even place in history. The parable, it serves as an invitation and a promise, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles alike. This is a promise of how God's grace seeks to gather all people of all time. You, me, everyone in this world, into his loving, eternal embrace. This is ultimately a message of unity. Both bad and good. This parable certainly has the power to challenge our assumptions, certainly my prejudices, and a worldview of what unity should actually look like. Including the bad, they are invited to the wedding as well, and I'll get to this point a little later on. But the bad who are invited to the wedding and who come are not expelled from the wedding. There is a place for them at the heavenly banquet. Men and women who have committed horrible crimes are invited. And yet Jesus tells us in this parable, we are bidden to the marriage feast. The servants then, finding whoever was walking on the road, invite them as guests to the feast. Tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But what are we to make of the man who comes to the king's wedding, to the banquet without a wedding garment? He has been invited and shown up. This man who is ejected from the banquet is not sent away, I think it's worth noting, because he was bad, but because he was not dressed for the wedding. So what is this one necessary thing? What is the wedding garment that we hear about in our gospel today? The mention of a robe makes us think of robes, perhaps, of the saints in heaven, which have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, perhaps evoking the image of the adoration of the mystic Lamb, which was on the poster for this sermon. But we need to remember that everyone at the feast has accepted the king's invitation to be there. The issue is not entrance into the king's banquet, but getting to stay, that is, participating in the eternal heavenly banquet. So what was lacking in this man? Here we see, in his dress, the second refusal, his refusal to be changed. It is understood that in Jesus' time, a wedding garment was provided at the door of a wedding. So it's not a matter of can he afford it, or did he lose it? And I think it's important that we be clear on this point of what Jesus is and isn't saying. The issue is not the man's inability to find a garment. The man has shown up intentionally without a wedding garment on. He shows us his contempt in his heart for being there instead of his faith in Jesus Christ. It is rather his refusal to get change for the wedding that is the greatest offense and fault. And more to the point, his unwillingness to change. That is to say, his unwillingness to accept God's grace in his life. Grace given to us by God freely to each and every single person. When the king asks, "Friend," and he does call him friend, "how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" The man is left standing there speechless. He has turned up at the wedding and refused the free gift of salvation. To be invited to the wedding is to be invited to live a life of faith in Jesus Christ. We are each called to respond to this invitation in our lives, in love and faith, precisely because God is a loving God. This is what he wants for us. This is the change that he wants to effect in our lives. And he is willing to walk with us every step of the way. God graciously invites us, regardless of who we are, what road we happen to find ourselves on, or perhaps what road we happen to have gone down in the past that we're ashamed of, to share in the joy of life, to share in the celebration of the risen Christ. And at the very same time, we are invited to put on the wedding garment. That second invitation, the invitation to be changed, is an invitation of repentance, of conversion. We are invited to be transformed into the very image and likeness of God, from glory into glory, through Jesus Christ, by the inward working and movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We say yes to God. We say yes to faith, just as Our Lady did in accepting the Holy Spirit and the birth of Christ into this world. This is freely given, but it is a gift that we must freely receive. In accepting the invitation to the heavenly banquet, we are to be renewed in the image and likeness of our Creator, in true righteousness and holiness. And in this parable, and indeed the gospel, this is the story of God's love for mankind. And so at the very heart of the gospel is the marriage that the King has made for his Son. God the Father has given his Son to us in a mystical union, a marriage. Jesus Christ, who is both fully human and fully God, becomes our mediator, our pathway, and through the blood of his sacrifice on the cross, through his holy covenant with us, we are invited this day to enter into the marriage. God has given us the bridegroom, and we, through faith in the church, are the bride, offered this union, this mystical union with Christ. And what is the dowry that we bring to this marriage? For I would suggest it is not possessions. It is not riches. It is, in fact, our sins, death itself, our antagonism, our doubts. But what does Christ do? We enter into this marriage. We come to the feast, and we, through the faith of the church, have our sins, have death itself taken up by Christ. We are transformed into that love. And what does Christ offer us? Instead of death, we are given life. Instead of hell, we are given heaven and rebirth. This is the mystical union which we are called to today in the wedding feast. And the only thing that is required of us is faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that is willing to move and change us into that very glory. Isaiah prophesizes in chapter 61 of how the Messiah will give us, and I think these are profoundly beautiful words. He prophesizes the Messiah will give us the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. We also hear in the scriptures from St. Peter, where he tells us to be clothed with humility. These points are taken up in our epistle this morning. St. Paul speaks about making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God, submitting one to another. In this very next chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul describes this ongoing discipleship as putting on the whole armor of God. Christ has clothed himself in humility, and in response, we now, too, are invited to change and be ready for the wedding feast, to be clothed in that very same humility. We are called to put on the wedding garment of faith and love, a faith which is freely given. It is not just the armor St. Paul speaks of, but feet shod with walking. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And he describes this as shoes for your feet, put on wherever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Our feet are shod as we set out on the path of Christian discipleship. What does that path look like? In thinking about that undressed guest, we should not forget the first half of this parable, the commission to gather in the guests from the highways. In fact, the gospel reading today gives us two images of Christian discipleship, the highway and the wedding banquet, the path and the feast. We must keep both in mind. We are invited, all of us, into the feast, but we must be changed to stay and to participate in that glory. We have started walking, and it is this walk, grounded in faith, that will forever change us. May it be so. Amen.